Well, it's so good to be here and to share God's Word with you this morning. As I mentioned to someone else, I have only known Brother Dean for a short time, but I consider him a close friend. And so I consider it a great privilege to bring the Word to you here this morning. And we have a lot in common, not only theologically, but also maybe on a different level. If you're like me, when you share with someone else what church you go to, that is, I mean, we, the body, are the church, the people, but people want to know what building do you go to. When you share with them where you go, most likely they say, now where is that? And you have to kind of give them a little more explanation. And so when I say I pastor Haven Baptist Church, the first response is, now I know I've heard of that, but where is that? And so the location might not be so obvious, but what should be obvious and apparent and clear is where our faith resides, who we trust in, who we believe in. And I think what Paul is telling us here this morning in 1 Timothy 6 and throughout the letter is it should be obvious, it should be clear, it should be very well known to others and to the community who our faith rests in. And he gives many commands, many charges. And sometimes when you hear a command, you might think it is cold or harsh or someone's trying to beat up on you. But here when Paul gives commands, when he writes these things and he says, wage the good warfare, fight the good fight, and he says to pursue such things, he is encouraging the church to persevere in the gospel. And he knew the danger of those who were around the false teachers who were not persevering in the gospel, those who were believing in other things. And what he says in 1 Timothy is that the leaders should model the gospel. The leaders, the overseers, the elders, the deacons, they should be leading and modeling what the gospel should look like. And he goes throughout the letter talking about who we are because of God's grace. And by God's grace, we will persevere in the gospel. And when we persevere in the gospel, that will affect the way we live. When we trust in Him and when we follow Him, our theology isn't just beliefs in books, but our theology affects the way we live. And so I'd like for us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. Thank you, Brother Bob, for sharing from 1 Timothy chapter 1, kind of a bookend, gives us some context from Paul's letter here. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3. We're going to continue on to the end of verse 10. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, to a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you yet again for your word. I thank you for the people that you have called out and that you have brought together here at Grace Baptist. And Father, I pray that they will hear your word, not my words, but your words, and that it will pierce our hearts, that we will remember who your Son Jesus Christ is, not just remember who he was and the life that he lived, but that we will rejoice in that he is the God-man. He is fully man, yet fully divine, and it is only through him that we have life. Apart from him, we have nothing. So this morning we come trusting in him. He is our shield. He is our righteousness. He is the one we long for. And so, Father, I pray that your word will open our eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. Help us, as we already heard, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Father, it is by your grace that we are saved, and this is through faith. And this is not of our own doing, lest we should boast. So, Father, we do not want to be puffed up this morning. We do not want to be conceited. We do not want to understand nothing. But, Father, we want to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And that only comes through your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So open our eyes, enable us to believe, draw us by faith. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, this section of Scripture repeats what we have heard. If you have read 1 Timothy at all, you see, and a theme throughout a lot of Paul's letters is that they are to stay clear from false teachers. This is a prominent theme throughout many of Paul's letters, that they are to stay clear from false teachers. Now Paul kind of amps up his message and he helps them understand that this is not just staying away from false teaching and bad teachers, but this can corrupt the church and it will corrupt lives, and that this is not to be tolerated. Paul gives clear commands. And he is there warning them as a father would warn a son who's about to put his finger into the light socket. He says, no, don't go near that which is dangerous. Here, Paul is saying, don't go near false teachers. He is loving the church. He is guarding the church as the shepherd is to do. He is to love and guard the flock. And if we don't stay clear of false teachers and false teaching, we will begin to think that our identity is in something or someone other than Christ. And so we must be careful, and this is dangerous territory, and this is why Paul speaks with such passion. This is why he writes with such clear words. He says very clearly in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine. And so he's not singling out so-and-so, although he has done that in other letters. He is making it clear this is not about a particular person. This is about guarding the gospel. If anyone's teaching something other than what Christ himself taught, we should be on guard. And so here, he knows the importance of guarding the gospel, because the gospel is what we believe in. It is the truth of God's word. And if false teachers come in, they can quickly corrupt the church and hijack the mission of the church. If people come in teaching that which is false, then we will set our eyes on them, set our eyes on something other than Christ. And so we must remember the last words of Christ when he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are not to add to the words of Christ. We're not to get something that's supplemental, but we have all that we need through God's word. And so Paul is reminding them of that. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them we have sound words, true words, verifiable words, words from God the Father, words from the Son who said, I have come to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to do something different, but he came to do the will of the Father. And so we are tempted to think we need to supplement the teachings of Christ. The churches back then, even the churches today, are tempted to think we must add to, we must have another gospel. We don't need another gospel. As it says in Galatians 1, I'm astonished that you so quickly turned away to a different gospel. And so we are prone to forget. And sometimes I tell the people at the church I pastor, I might sound like a broken record, but we must remember the truths of the gospel. We can't remember what we had to eat a week ago. And so sometimes we forget things that are basic. We must remember the truths of God's word. The first thing I want us to see from this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that we must study doctrine. I know Brother Dean a little bit, and the little that I've got to know him, doctrine is very important to him. Sometimes you might have heard, well, doctrine can lead us to just cold living, or, you know, we might be callous, but that is far from true. The more we study the doctrines of God, the more we will be in love with God. The more we will see we need His grace. The more we will see that we must trust Him. And so here in verse 3, we are reminded that if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, then he goes on to say what their lives look like. Well, how do we know what false teaching looks like? How do we know what false teachers are teaching? We must know the true thing. We must study the true gospel so we might know what counterfeit gospels are. And so the very first thing we see in our passage is we must study doctrine. We must be like the Bereans that want to know the truth. We want to know that which is true. Paul makes it clear that anyone who teaches a different doctrine, doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, is prideful, is arrogant, is conceited. These are strong words. These are words that help us understand false teachers aren't just bringing a message that can corrupt us, but their lives themselves show that they're not followers. Who is Jesus? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He was the most humble of all men, and He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, Paul makes it clear here, these false teachers are puffed up with conceit. He even goes on to say they understand nothing. So we must study doctrine. We must be clear which that which is true. And we must watch our lives and our doctrine. What are we believing in? If we believe in the truth and the words of Jesus Christ, then it will affect the way we treat one another, the way that we love one another. And we see here in verse 3 that it states that different doctrines are those that don't agree with, what does it say, the words of Christ. Healthy words. Words that bring life. A church that is healthy is a church that is devoted to sound doctrine, devoted to the words of God. This is what we see in verses 3 and 4. We want to believe in and trust in healthy words. You show me a man who is physically fit, and I will show you that he is devoted to physical exercise. So likewise, if a church is to be healthy, they must be devoted to studying the doctrine, studying the Word of God, studying the doctrines of grace, reminding ourselves who we are. As John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. We continually remind ourselves we need God. We need a reminder of who He is. Sound doctrine is not something the church can decide to believe in or not. It's not optional. You know, it's not something on the buffet table that we can just say, well, I might get that the next go around. Sound doctrine is essential. The church can't live without it. Sound words or healthy words are words that are consistent with Christ's words. And they reflect Christ's character. They remind us of who He is and what He taught. Sound doctrine is also known as biblical theology. Our understanding of who God is must be biblical. Because if it's not biblical, that means it's unbiblical. It's not of the Word of God. So we want to make sure we have sound biblical theology. Mark Dever rightly defines this as right thoughts about God. It is belief that accords with Scripture. So in other words, Paul is telling Timothy, have right thoughts about God. Guard right thoughts about God so that the church might believe that which accords with what God taught, with what Christ taught. If we depart from Scripture, we depart from the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last few words of the section I read are a warning that some have departed. Some have departed from the faith. They never knew of God because they had turned to their own ways. They had turned to thoughts that they thought were true but were far from true. So we must study doctrine. Jesus Himself said, if you abide in My words, you truly are My disciples. So we must abide in His words, follow His words. The teaching we study, it says here, should accord with godliness. The teaching that we believe in, the doctrines that we believe in, should affect our lives. Others should say, this person reflects Christ. As I said earlier, our church buildings might not be so obvious, but our lives should reflect Christ, should be obvious. There should be a godliness that doesn't boast. We don't want people to say of us, oh, you're such a nice Christian. We want people to say, there is Christ. We want people to say, look at what Christ has done. It's not about who I am or what I have done, but what Christ has done. And so what we believe in should reflect Christ. It should reflect a fear of God and a desire to know God. This is another theme throughout 1 Timothy, is what does godliness mean? It's a desire to know God. It's a heart that reflects God. We should reflect Christ as we believe in Christ. And if we dilute doctrine, and I fear that many churches have in our day, we will follow the ways of the false teachers by becoming puffed up with our own thoughts instead of God's. It's easy throughout our days to begin the day trusting in Christ, following Christ, and to end the day trusting in God and following Christ. But in the middle of the day, our thoughts wander and we begin to think things that are not true. We must continually remind ourselves of the gospel so that we don't become puffed up. We can become puffed up with pride. We can become puffed up with guilt. We can be puffed up in many different ways. And we see here in verse 4, they were puffed up with conceit. It says they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the flesh. So Paul goes on to talk about these people who are not teaching that which is true, we must stay clear of. We must stay clear of divisive people. We see this in verses 4 and 5. These people are not just teaching things that are wrong, but they are dividing believers from one another. We should know those who are of Christ because they're united. They love one another, as we see in John 17. But here, the text clearly says they're conceited, they're prideful, they're arrogant. But while they boast in what they know, they boast in some secret knowledge, they boast in something that's not of God, not of Christ, Paul says they actually understand nothing. They think that they know something, but they know nothing if they are boasting and elevating themselves. G.K. Chesterton once said, "If I had only one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride." Sermon against pride. We must continually humble ourselves. And here, those who claim to be teachers prove by their actions they are not followers, but only pretenders. The text says, look with me in the text, it says in verse 4, it says, they have an unhealthy craving for controversy. That is, they've got a morbid interest in controversy. They seek something that is not healthy. They desire something that is not true. An unhealthy craving from false teachers produces greed and division within the church body. An unhealthy craving that comes from the body, the physical body, might be seeking a third piece of pie after breakfast, or seeking to find comfort in our addiction. Well, here, unhealthy spiritual cravings by false teachers show up in their peculiar, morbid interests in words and in the abusive way that they use their words. It says here, they have an unhealthy craving for controversy. They want to stir the pot up. They want to divide people against each other. They want people to be divided. In other words, they've got a selfish ambition. They want to promote themselves, not Christ. They quarrel over words so that they can prove right in their own accusations and in the controversy they stir up. They want people to say, look at who I am and what I'm teaching. They are trying to stir people up. Many who know me know that I love sports and I love watching commentary about sports. But one talk show that used to frustrate me to no end was on ESPN. It was called Pardon the Interruption. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but it had two guys and they would talk about a team or some players and they would argue and get upset with each other and they would never agree. They were always fighting over who was right. And you would get lost in their personalities rather than the player that they were talking about, or rather than the team that they were talking about. And you'd focus on them instead of the team you were interested in. This is what the false teachers were doing. They were arguing. They were bringing controversy to the table so that after a while you wouldn't be looking at Christ, you'd be looking at them. They were starting rumors, perpetuating rumors so that others would look to them. Instead of creating unity in the church, it says they were creating friction. Friction can damage surfaces and impact buildings. Friction can divide brothers and sisters when we take our eyes off of Him. Paul recognizes that the false teachers were creating friction because they did not know the truth. It says in verse 5, they were depraved in mind, deprived of the truth. While Paul is calling them out, he's also in a compassionate way helping them to see they didn't know any better. They were blind to their sin. They have a following that's supporting them, so they go on in their false teaching. And they are depraved in mind, following false teaching, because they don't know that which is true. They are satisfied with a lie. Stephen Altraghi says in his book, The Greener Grass Conspiracy, we won't be fully satisfied when we get what we want. That is, when we get what our flesh desires. Because God loves us and wants us to find our satisfaction in Him. He won't allow us to be satisfied. To believe that we'll finally be happy when we get what we want is a lie. When we think our flesh will satisfy, we are believing a lie. These false teachers, their minds were not set on Christ. They are set on the devil's desires. The devil wants them to regard themselves instead of regarding Jesus. Anytime we think we should regard ourselves or think more of ourselves than thinking more of Jesus, we're believing a lie of the devil. But Paul helps us understand here that people who quarrel and fight over words are divisive. And in Titus chapter 3, it says, stay away from such people. Warn them once, warn them twice, stay away of such people. So we are to study doctrine, we're to stay clear of divisive people. And we see why at the end of verse 5, it says, they are imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of gain, but not a means of gain that these people were thinking. They were wanting to line their own pockets. They were wanting to continue on with their selfish ambition. But godliness should reflect Christ. Godliness is to be coupled with contentment. It says that there is great gain in godliness because we will desire God. We will cherish what He has provided. Augustine summarizes our fallen desires and God's goodness in this way. Restless is our heart until it comes to rest in Thee. Let me repeat that. Restless is our heart until it comes to rest in Thee. When we see that He is all we have, when we rest in Him and trust in Him. So, verses 6 through 8, we must remember who we have and what we have. So we must start each day with a heart of thankfulness. Look at verse 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. There is great gain to remember who you are and what Christ has done and who we are trusting in. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever, the psalmist says. Gratitude and thankfulness should describe you because you have seen the Lord provide. I could ask many of you after the service, have you seen the Lord provide? And many of you would say yes. Time and time again, the Lord has provided. And here in verse 6, godliness when contentment is great gain. Joe Thorne states this, thankfulness is a good test of your faith. Its absence demonstrates that your faith is more lip service than experiential knowledge. We must be thankful knowing what Christ has done, knowing what God has done for us. Whether our days are easy or difficult, we must remember that God remains the same forever. Look at verses 7 through 8. Not only does godliness with contentment is great gain, he says, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We are not our own. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says, we were bought with a price. And then in verse 8, it says, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. It's not that we are trusting in our food or clothing, but we are trusting in our great God who is the giver of all good gifts. He is the one who provides. He is the one who is gracious. So as we think about verses 6 through 8, and starting each day with a heart of thankfulness, you must know And I hope that you take this away from the passage this morning, that contentment is not mainly about what you have or don't have. This, don't hear this passage and think, okay, well, this is about false teachers or this is about money. I need to stay clear of one, stay clear of the other, and stay clear of greed, make sure I guard my heart. Those things are true, but contentment is not mainly about what you have or don't have. It's about who you trust or don't trust. That's what it's all about. Who are you trusting in? Here are two formulas you can trust. Godliness plus contentment is great gain. We see this in verse 6. And also, desiring God plus thanking God equals growth from God. Desiring God and thanking God equals growth from God. In verse 7, we are reminded we did not make ourselves. We don't get to choose when we depart this world. We are dependent on our Maker. You might have heard a parent say at one point, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of this world. Well, that's not quite a good way to shepherd a child's heart. But it does remind us that we are not God. And it does remind us that we have been made. That God is the Creator. He is the sustainer of life. Verse 8, Paul again reminds us what is basics to life. Jesus said this in the parable on the mountain, Matthew 6. We see this in Proverbs 30. It says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. In other words, let me be content as I rest in thee. And then the last two verses, verses 9 and 10, we see that Paul is emphasizing here to the church, to Timothy, to have godly desires. Don't desire that which the world offers, because the world offers so little. If you are satisfied with what the world offers, you are satisfied with so little. It is here today and gone tomorrow. Over and over again, Jesus spoke about money and riches. Over and over again. It's not that he was teaching a class on economics, not that he was having the people understand financial peace, but he was helping them understand that they must serve God, worship God, not their livelihood, not their money. The reason why this is stressed is so that we won't become dependent on who we are or what we have. The rich can fall into temptation, into a snare. There were rich in the church. He's not saying cast the rich out of the church. To be rich isn't a sin. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Many were rich. And we see that the riches are not which is wrong, but we must remind ourselves that we aren't dependent upon our riches. It doesn't say that money is evil, but it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money has no moral value. It is not good or bad. It can be used for good or bad. It can be used also to care for others or to corrupt others. In verse 10, it says, or verse 9, it says, the rich have fallen into temptation, and again, when they believe the wrong thing, it will be a snare, and many senseless and harmful desires will come, ruin and destruction, lives will be wrecked, in other words. In verse 10, it says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. I must be on guard daily about my own heart, because I want to desire things that I shouldn't. The flesh is at battle with the spirit. And he says here, don't let your love rest in physical possessions. Don't let your love rest in that which is temporary. In verse 10, John MacArthur notes that the love of money can be literally rendered as an affection for silver. An affection for silver, which, as I thought about that, it made me think about Judas and his affection for money, silver, 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the Messiah, the Savior, because his heart was set on the flesh. He was believing a lie. Such affection for silver, desire for money, reveals a heart of greed. Reminds me of Haman in the book of Esther, who desired to wipe out the Jews, or Achan in Joshua 7, who coveted that which he did not have. But let me ask you this morning, What do we not have if we are in Christ? If we are in Christ, we have everything we need. Our identity is in Christ. And in 1 Peter it says, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. A theme in 1 Timothy. He's given us everything we need. There's a warning here in verse 10. He tells them to be on guard. Some have wandered away because they have longed for things other than Christ. We see this in 1 Timothy 1 when Brother Bob read this earlier about those who have wandered away. We see this in other letters. And that's why later in 1 Timothy 6, he tells them in verse 11 to flee the things of the flesh. But then later, he says in verse 20, guard the deposit. Flee the old man, flee the old woman, and pursue the new man, the new woman. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. So we are to guard the good deposit. That is to guard, again, the gospel. One of my favorite verses from the Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. So here, Paul is telling Timothy, guard your heart. Guard your people. They'll be tempted to believe in things that are not true, believe in things that are not of Christ. But he says, make sure that you are agreeing and believing in words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Words that are from above. Words that are true. Words that lead us to our Father, to God. So let me ask you this question as we close. The false teachers were teaching things that were wrong, obviously, and they had an unhealthy craving for controversy. So my question is, what does your heart crave this morning? What are you craving? If it craves Christ, you will find contentment. If it craves something else, will continually keep going after something that does not satisfy. So let me encourage you this morning to rejoice in Christ. Remember who He is and what He has done, and what He has accomplished on your behalf. Then we can say with Paul, godliness with contentment is great gain, because my gain is in what Christ has gained already on my behalf. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we will remember and rejoice in who You are and what You have done. Father, I pray that You will stir our affections to trust in You and to rest in You yet again this morning. Lord, open our eyes again to remember what You have done. Let us remember the words of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we will trust in You each and every day. Lord, we thank You that we have Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You will let it pierce our hearts like a two-edged sword, so that we might know You and that we might rest in You. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, who is not trusting in Christ, that they might look unto Christ, that they might repent of their sins, and that they might believe in You, believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is only through His death, burial, and resurrection that we have life. So, Lord, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. And, Lord, I pray that You will move this morning, draw us unto You, enable us to walk by faith. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.